called The Incredible Shrinking Man. In the movie, the main character is a man who, because of an exposure to a chemical, slowly begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller until there's nothing left of him. Today in American homes, in the Lord's churches and in American society, I think the exact same thing is happening. Because of a prolonged exposure to the misguided culture, I think manhood, true manhood, is slowly getting smaller and smaller and smaller until there is very left of him. We are experiencing the feminization of society. And far too many men have become detached. They've become distant and passive in the two most important areas of their life, their home and the church. They no longer take the lead. They no longer show any initiative. They avoid responsibility. They run away from commitment and resist obligation. And they renege on their promises that they made to their wives and their children, to the church and to the Lord. And this lack of manhood, this shrinking away of true man, has hurt our families, it has hurt our churches, and therefore it has affected our society. It starts with the family. Families are what make a church strong. Church is what makes a society strong. So it all starts in the home. Let me give you some very disturbing statistics. 25 million children, 36% of the children, do not live with their fathers. 40% of children in fatherless homes have not seen their father in at least a year. While 50% of children who live without their father have never stepped foot in their father's home. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison are from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. 72% of Americans polled said that the physical absence of the father is the most serious problem facing America's families. There's a serious problems in our homes, our churches, and our society. Men are missing from action. And the sad thing, the thing that troubles me, is even the fathers that are still at home are not there. They're too preoccupied with work, with whatever else. They're shrinking away from their God-given responsibilities, and you can see from these statistics, it is affecting our culture. Do you remember what Harry Truman said? The buck stops here. Why do you think he said that? He said it because he was the guy in charge. He was the leader. And leaders, with leadership comes responsibility. And Harry Truman understood and accepted that. Folks, listen, God has ordained the man to rule in the home and in the church. Men are to be the ones in charge. They are the leaders, and with leadership comes responsibility. And far too many men have abandoned the posts of leadership. In the home, in the church, they have left their posts, and the damage has been great. So let me ask you this morning, who's running your home? Please don't answer out loud. Who's supposed to run the home? Well, the man is, right? That's our answer. Well, who said? I mean, who died and put man in charge? You know, as the saying goes. And the answer is God. God did. God is the one. Men are to lead in their homes because it is a God-ordained role. Now, when we speak about men and women's roles today, we're in danger of being attacked by the ACLU. You know what that stands for, don't you? Anti-Christian Liberties Union. And by the feminists. They would have us to believe that there are no roles for men and women. There's no authority, there's no submission. Unisex, everything, we're all just... Now, this problem is not something new. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. The Corinthian church faced a similar situation to one that we face today. There was a feminist movement at Corinth. And the liberty that Christianity had brought women was being misused by many of the women, and they were pushing for equality of function and authority. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul seeks to correct this abuse of authority and regain order and authority that submission brings. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to focus on verse 3 this morning, along with several other scriptures that give us the same idea. In verse 3, Paul declares the principle of headship that is to govern the people of God for all time. Here's the principle, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now the word head here is the Greek word kephale, which metaphorically means government or authority. Now, when head is used figuratively, as it is here, it refers to priority and function. This is what the head of our bodies does. It runs the body. It is in charge. It is the direction setter of the body. Used metaphorically, therefore, the word head primarily means leadership. And that's how it's used in this passage, leadership. This is clear from the threefold use of it that Paul makes here. Now, the one controversial one, of course, is the second one. And you understand that, right? But he brackets these with two other examples of headship so that we might understand from them what the middle one means. The principle is that order and subordination pervade the whole universe and are essential to its well-being. Folks, when we have insubordination, when we have a rebellion, which to me is happening across the country, it affects the country. The first one, he says, is the head of every man is Christ. Now, this is a declaration of Christ's right to lead the whole human race. Whether men know it or not, Christ is their head. They are responsible to follow Him. Christ is the leader of the race, the determiner of every man's destiny. He is the one to be followed. Now, do any of you have a problem with that? The head of every man is Christ. No one has a problem. All right, how about the next one? The head of the woman is the man. Oh, here's where we run into trouble. You say this today and you might be charged with a hate crime. I'm serious. But that's what it says. This is the teaching of the Bible. The man is the authority or the leader over the woman. Now folks, listen. This does not primarily regard marital relationships. It doesn't say anything in this text about marital relationships. But the relationship between men and women everywhere, especially where Christ is worshipped. Women in general are to be submissive to men in general. The man is to lead. Now, Paul takes this principle and he applies it specifically to the husband and wife relationship. Turn with me to Ephesians. Keep your finger there, please, in 1 Corinthians. We're coming back. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, just in case you women think I'm picking on you, my aim, my goal to this morning is to wake up men. Because if the men are not leading, women cannot follow. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the standard. For why? Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Oh, come on. He must not have seen too many Christian homes if he thinks that. He's telling that this is how it's supposed to be. For the husband is the head of the wife, even also as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I think that's clear. The husband's the head. He's the leader. The wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, the Christian feminists, which is really an oxymoron, appealed to Galatians 3:28 to disprove the idea of female subordination. They use Galatians 3:28 that says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ. See, they say, we're all one! Listen, folks, spiritually speaking, men and women are equal in terms of their relationship before God. Both are responsible to love and serve God in terms of personal worth. In terms of intellect or spirituality, men and women are equal. Women get saved the same way men get saved. Women can have a relationship with God the same way a man can. But, in terms of authority and function, men and women are different. For example, a captain in the Navy is not necessarily superior in intelligence, wisdom, spirituality, or moral character, or any other ability over a seaman. The captain, however, has authority over the seamen. A position of authority does not mean a person is a better person. It simply means that his function is different. He has a different role, and the Bible clearly teaches that men and women have different roles. For example, in the Old Testament, there are no women kings listed in the kings of Israel or Judah. None. There are no women priests in the Old Testament. There are no women who wrote a book or a portion of any Old Testament book. There are no women who had an ongoing prophetic ministry. The same is true in the New Testament. There are no women elders, no women evangelists, none wrote any of the New Testament books. There are no sermons or teachings given by women in the New Testament, and all of Jesus' 12 disciples were men. Men and women share equality of spirituality, but different roles. No matter how much the feminists scream and carry on, the truth remains that God established this principle, male authority and female subordination. Well, I know you women are out there just going, I'm sorry. This wasn't something I made up. This is just how God, who created us, created it to run. Listen, women are quite often more intelligent. I'd hear some amens from you women. More spiritual. And much more talented. In short, they're superior to their male counterparts. But they are to live in subordination to men. The matter is not one of superiority and inferiority, but responsibility and accountability. The Christian faith brought freedom and hope to women, children, and slaves. It taught that all people, regardless of race or sex, will equal before God their Creator, and that they are all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some women in Corinth who were carrying this newfound freedom to excess. They were flaunting their freedom and throwing off their authority. And Paul was seeking to restore order by reminding the Corinthians that God had made a difference between men and women, and each had a proper place in God's economy. He goes on in Corinthians to say, the third example, he says, the head of Christ is God. Jesus, the Son of God, is equal to the Father in His deity. Nevertheless, He submits Himself to the leadership of the Father. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. On one occasion, He says, my meat is to do my Father's will and to please Him who sent me. On another occasion, He said, I and my Father are one. They were one, and yet Christ submitted to Him. My Father is greater than I, He said. That does not challenge the equality of the members of the Godhood, but Christ voluntarily consented to take the lower position, to submit to the Father. The hierarchy here, folks, is God, it's Christ, it's man and a woman. God and the Messiah are equally divine, but there is subordination of function. So too, men and women are spiritually equal, but one ranks above the other in function. This is not only true in the home, this is true in the church. Contrary to most churches in this area. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're coming back to Corinthians, so don't lose me. But let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2:11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. These verses give us the woman's role in the church. She is not to be rule over men. She is not to be a teacher over men. Her silence is that of being a teacher. Doesn't mean women aren't allowed to talk when they come to church. She is not allowed to be a teacher of doctrine in the church. Now, many today would say this is cultural. That's what you do when you get something in the Bible you don't like. This is cultural. And there are times when certain things are cultural. You know, so we got to figure out, well, is this just cultural? Why would he be teaching this? Why is, you know, is there a specific problem that Timothy was dealing with? Well, look at the very next verses and he shows you it's not cultural. It goes back to creation. 1 Timothy 2:13, he says, here's why. For Adam was first formed. Priority of creation. Then Eve. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Here Paul gives two reasons for women's subjection. Number one, Adam was first formed. Man was made for God. But listen, woman was made for man. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the woman was made for the man? Well, if you don't, look at 1 Corinthians 11:8. It says, for a man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. He says the woman was created for the man. Folks, the priority of creation places man in a position of authority over the woman. Eve was made for the sake of Adam. She was made to be his helper. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and it says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and he brought him to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." So woman was created to be a helper for man. She is also to be his glory, according to 1 Corinthians 11:7. It says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." The principle of headship is something true from the beginning of mankind. By virtue of creation, there is a difference which puts the man above the woman in terms of function. A difference we should never forget. A difference that, when it's reversed, brings problems. Man is uniquely created to bear the image of God as a ruler. He was given a sphere of sovereignty. Both men and women were created in God's image, but as Paul points out in verse 8, the original creation from the dust of the ground was Adam only. Eve was created later from part of Adam himself. The male was given the dominion and authority over God's created world, and it is by that fact he is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Woman was made to manifest man's authority as man was made to manifest God's authority. The woman is vice regent who rules instead of man, or who carries out man's will, just as man is God's vice regent who rules in his stead and carries on his will. Charles Hodge said, "Since she receives and reveals what there is of majesty in him, she always assumes his situation, becomes a queen if he is a king, and manifests to others the wealth and honor which may belong to her husband." 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man." The man was created directly by God. The woman, on the other hand, was made for the man. She was created on his account, and not he on hers. You know, God could have simultaneously created both of them. Boom, man and woman, there they are. Couldn't he? He did that with the animals. But no, he created Adam first and then Eve. And God made this distinction for all times, and with it he reveals a design and purpose of the sexes. Woman was created under the headship of man. Now before the fall, it was natural for him to lead and for her to follow. For him to be aggressive, for her to be receptive. He was Ish, she was Isha. Woman was made from man, for man, brought to man, named by man. In biblical thought, because Adam was Eve's source of origin, she must honor and subordinate herself to him. Like the doctrine of the firstborn son, Adam's position as head of the family is due to the prior formation. Paul's first argument says, listen, women, you're to subject yourself to men. Why? Because he was created first. Paul's second argument has to do with the fall. Look at 1 Timothy 2:14. It says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." See, Eve was the first one to fall. Eve's fall occurred when she ignored her divinely ordained position. Instead of following, listen ladies, instead of following, Eve chose to lead. Women, do you see the seriousness of not submitting to your husband? She took the lead. He submitted himself to her. Mankind fell. Now Romans 5:12 through 21 places the blame on Adam. He followed his wife. Men, God created us to be leaders. And when we fail to do this, when we follow our wives instead of lead, it causes numerous problems. Eve needed protection. She needed a head. But she acted independently and was deceived and she fell. And the fall was caused by a violation of the God-ordained roles for the sexes. She took authority. He submitted. You know, it's really clear in the Scriptures that the man's responsibility is to lead and the woman's responsibility is to submit. I think that most Christians understand this. Would you agree with me on that? Most Christians understand. Man's the head. Women are to submit to that. But I also believe that in most Christian homes, the women are running the show. A reversal of roles, which causes numerous problems. And again, the problem here is not the women, the problem is the men. Because men are not leading, women don't have anybody to follow, so they take off and they lead. In most Christians' homes, women are not submitting, she is leading. You say, why is there such rebellion against God-ordained priorities of male leadership in the church and family? Why do women fight against this so strongly? Why do they not like it? Well, the answer is found in Genesis 3:16. Go there and I'll show you why. Why we have this terrible problem. This constant battle between the sexes to fight over who's running the show. Genesis 3:16. Folks, it's part of the curse. Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman he said, God is pronouncing a curse here after the fall, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now the first part of this verse tells us that the pain of childbirth was to be a constant reminder to every woman who lives that she's a victim of the fall. And the second part of the verse says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What exactly does this mean? Well, many say that this means that it's normal for a wife to have a strong sexual and psychological dependence on her husband, and that's normal for her to desire the man and for the man to rule over her. I got three problems with that. First of all, sexually, it's not the norm that the woman has the strong desire. Okay? You with me on that? I mean, let's... Secondly, folks, historically, women have never loved their role of submission to their husbands. Never. And thirdly, if it was normal, it wouldn't be a curse. Before the fall, women were wonderfully submissive and dependent on the man. So the meaning of this passage must be something different than it was before the curse. It says, and he shall rule over you. Now, the Hebrew word used here for rule is mashal, and it means to rule or to reign. As part of the curse, God says to the woman, he's going to rule over you. Eve usurped the headship of the man when she took the fruit and fell. And the curse on her is that man is going to rule over her the rest of human history. He also says, your desire shall be for your husband. The Hebrew word desire here, tishuka. This Hebrew word is used only one other time in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's in Genesis 4:7. You might want to look at that. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire, teshuka, sin's desire, is for you, but you shall rule over it. What is he saying there? Sin wants to rule you. It wants to take over. He says, but you have to control it. Sin will desire to master you, to control you. The word desire used here is the same word in Genesis 3:16. Therefore, Genesis 3:16 would rightly read this way. To the woman he said, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. There's the problem, women. You got this desire to tell this guy what to do, to tell him which direction to go, and most of the time, I know he needs it, okay? Because he's not going anywhere, all right? And so you have this constant desire to take over, yet he's supposed to be ruling you. Well, you know what that causes? It causes a big battle, doesn't it? It causes a battle. That's where the battle of the sexes comes in. There's this constant fight in the home. So what happens? The guy's at work all day long, he's putting up with stuff, he's trying to take care of things, he comes home. You think he really wants to go through another battle? And so after so much battling, he just says, that's it, I quit. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Life is so much easier. I sat on my deck with two Christian men last summer, and they both told me, to my horror, Hey, ask my kid who runs our house. And I, come over here. Who runs the house? Mom. And the other husband said, yeah, my wife does too. I quit. He goes, I'm tired of fighting. I just do whatever she says. I said, you wimps. They were like, hey, it makes life a lot easier. If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody's happy. They just gave up. Is that what it's about? I'm tired. Listen, God created us to rule. So we say, God, don't want it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I'm bailing out. And that's what happens. Men bail out. Amen. They do. They bail out. They have bailed out. That's the problem. It's a constant struggle. But folks, listen, there can be harmony in the home. The harmony in the home comes when the Spirit of God is ruling in the hearts. Listen to Ephesians 5:18. You know verse 18. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled. The word filled there is pleroo. It means to be controlled. Be controlled by the Spirit. In other words, that's our responsibility as Christians. The Spirit of God should control our lives. How does He do that? He does it by you taking the Word of God and putting it in your heart. Then the Spirit can control you because the Word of God is in your heart. So, all right, we're to take the Word of God, we're to be controlled by it. Here's the results. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the characteristics, one of the manifestations of a Spirit-controlled believer is they're thankful. Secondly, he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you are walking in fellowship with the Lord, if you are being controlled by the Spirit, an evidence of that will be submission. Now, what exactly is submission? Well, the word submit is from the Greek word hupotasso. It is a military term. It's used for soldiers lining up under their commander to receive their orders. It literally means to line up under, to get in rank. It demands that we accept our proper station under authority. Submission has the idea, folks, listen, of obedience. Luke uses the same Greek verb when he describes the 12-year-old Jesus in Luke 2:51. He says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient. Hupotasso, he was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in his heart. You want to see how serious this submission is, ladies? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. You got to see this. You got to see it for yourself. Okay, time's up. Write it down. You got to listen. Titus 2, 4 says this. It's talking to here's the older women are to teach the younger women, all right? They're to instruct them, they're to guide them. And here's one of the things that they're to do. Verse 4 says that they admonish the young women, the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word obedient here, folks, in Titus is hupotasso. Ladies, when you don't submit to your husband's authority, you are blaspheming the word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Men, you are to be running your homes. Are you? You know, when we talk about stuff like everybody says, yep, amen, he's the rule, and I'm the ruler, and I'm the wife submit, and yes, I'm submitting, everything's fine. Okay, let's talk a little bit more in detail. How do you know who's running the home? How do you know? I mean, the guy wants to say he's in charge. The woman wants to say she's submissive. How do you know? Let me give you just two things that I think are very helpful and maybe will be very penetrating in your own life. Number one, who is making the decisions? Leaders make decisions. They make decisions. They decide what direction we're going to go. Folks, with the children, the leaders make decisions. Now, if the husband and wife are disagreed as to which direction they should go with the children, who makes the decision? The husband does, because he is the head of the home. But you wife say, well, he doesn't know too much. Well, I know he doesn't. He's the man. You don't expect him to know too much. But he is the head. He is the leader, according to Scripture. He's the one that makes the decision. Now, if he's smart, he'll consult with his wife to get some information. But he is the one responsible. If the wife is making decisions, God will hold that husband responsible for those decisions because he is the leader. He's the one to be making the decisions. Leaders make decisions as to finances. Leaders make decisions as to the church a family attends, to the schooling the children go through. Leaders make decisions. Now, women, let me ask you a question. How do you respond when your husband makes a decision that you disagree with? Oh, that's why they don't like making decisions. It's too tough to put up with all that mess all the time. You know? From pouting to anger to whatever. You know, that's not submission. If he says we're going this way, then say yes, Lord. He'll start calling you Sarah. You say, well, he makes dumb decisions. I didn't put him in an authority position. God did. Talk to God about it. Pray for that man. All right? Pray for him. But understand, when you reverse the roles, it can't be better than doing it the way God intended it to do. He's the decision maker. You say, if I don't make decisions, nothing will ever get done. Then fine, sit there and make him be a leader. Because if you're not making decisions, somebody's got to do it. And in that vacuum, hopefully he'll rise up and be the leader he wants to be. Who's making the decisions? That's how you tell who the leader in the house is. Secondly, listen to the speech. Those in submission never give imperatives. Does that make sense? Those in submission never give imperatives. For example, Joe, when's the last time you told your commanding officer, give me a cup of coffee? You don't do that? Why not? Those in submission don't give imperatives. Do this. Honey, go do this. Honey, go do that. You sticking honey in front of it doesn't make it good. Okay? If it's an imperative, those in submission don't give imperatives. Leaders give imperatives. So just listen to the speech. And you know what? You want to hear something that's really troubling? Listen to how children talk to their parents. Give me a drink! Who are you talking to? Is that an imperative coming out of your mouth? Are you telling me? You're confused on who's the leader around here. You know? And there is confusion. Leaders give imperatives. Those in submission don't. Now, ladies, I know this is not easy. Believe me. Guys can be real jerks at times. There's no argument there, okay? I know. I live with one. I'm one, and it drives me nuts being me at times. You know, my wife complains about it. You know what it's like to live with you? I'm stuck with me all the time. At least you get a break once in a while. You know, I'm always stuck with me. I know what it can be like. And there's a lot of pressure on a guy to be a leader. And I know it's hard for the woman at times. But listen, if your desire is to honor God, then you need to live in submission to your husband, as unto the Lord. To fail to do so is to come under the judgment of God according to Romans chapter 13, 1 and 2. Because Romans says every soul is to be subject to the governing authorities. And women in the household, that's the men. He says there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, who resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Listen, and those that resist will bring judgment on themselves. Universal principle. You resist authority, you bring judgment. Men, God created us to lead in the home and in the church. Are you doing that? Your failure to lead is as serious as your wife's failure to submit. She can't follow you if you're not leading. And again, the problem here is not majority with the women, it's with the men. They are backing out of their responsibility, they are not leading, and therefore the women are just filling in the vacuum. And men, I know that we hear a message like this. Our tendency is to puff out our chest, to grab a club, and to yell, "Woman! Submit! Hupotasso!" You know, the favorite Greek word now. Hupotasso! Line up under me! Let me tell you something, men. Fight that tendency. Okay? It doesn't work too well. Okay? We're not cavemen. We don't grab a club and beat them into submission. That's not a biblical leader. The leaders that God has called us to be are not oppressive. They are not cruel. We are not thoughtless. We are not demanding. He has called us to be humble servant leaders. Take your Bibles and look with me at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the leaders that God has called us to be. And men, when you get this figured out, when you understand and figure out servant leadership, you'll find out that your wife won't have a problem being submissive. John chapter 13 and verse 12. You know the story, Jesus came in, he put him on the garb of a servant and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He says, so when he had washed their feet, verse 12 says, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Folks, in the kingdom of God, real leaders are servants. We talked earlier, Paul was a prisoner on a ship headed for Rome on his way for a trial before Caesar, yet in the midst of the storm, he stood up and he influenced the Roman commander. And by submitting to Paul, everybody on that ship was delivered. And Paul, the hero, later is seen serving everybody as he gathers sticks for the fire. He was a servant leader. That is our call. We are to be servant leaders. Mark 10:42 says, but Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Listen to Jesus says, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become the great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Servant leadership is when we minister to the needs of the woman that God has put in our house. We minister to them. And we lead. We are not bullies. We are not cavemen. We are tender, loving leaders who realize decisions need to be made, and we make them. And we face the consequences for the decisions we make. So men, how is your family doing? How's your wife doing? Is she happy? Is she content? Is she growing spiritually? How about your children? Are they doing okay? How is their walk with the Lord? Men, we have been given by God the responsibility of leadership in the home. The questions that we just asked should concern us because we are responsible for the health of the home. It is without a doubt a tough, demanding, and sometimes thankless job, but guys, don't lose hope because we can do it when we're walking in fellowship and dependence upon the Lord. Men, women, it's our responsibility as God's children to live in accordance with the God-ordained principles that He has given us. And in doing so, we're going to bring glory to God. We're going to be a light to our world. We're going to find out that the home runs so much smoother and so much better. I think the problems that we are experiencing in this society are because men have just forsaken the leadership role in the home. And it's sad to say that most Christian homes are run by the women. And it's not their ordained position by God to do that. So therefore, when they do it, it puts them in a position where they shouldn't be. It makes life very difficult. You know, when you take anything that was created for a purpose and you use it for that purpose, it functions beautifully, doesn't it? When you take something for a purpose that wasn't created and you use it for that purpose, you end up in trouble. A hammer is great for driving nails, right? But you don't want to use a radio for driving nails. It's just not made to do that. You'll mess it up, you'll break it. Man was ordained to rule. Woman was ordained to submit. When we follow these principles, we're going to know a blessedness and a joy and a peace and a contentment that we're not going to know any other way. Because this is God's ordained priority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the grace that you give us, Lord. We know we need your grace to line up under the principles of the Word of God. And Father, this is a difficult message, and I know that many people right now are probably not too happy, not too comfortable, maybe just thinking over their own position. God, I ask you to give us a heart that's willing to submit to the Word of God. That as men, Father, we would submit to your authority. And we would lead. We would take the role in the home. We would make the decisions that need to be made. We would take the pressure off our wives. And we would deal with the difficult issues. And Father, I pray you'd give the wives grace and peace that they might be able to line up under the authority of their husband. As bad as that authority might be at times. Father, help us before you to live in a way that brings glory to you. May our prime concern, our prime desire, our number one motive, not to be to serve ourselves, but to honor you, to serve you, through living out the principles of the Word of God. May we be a light to the world in which we live, Father, as we line up under the principles of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your grace. Give us the strength we need. Give us the grace we need. Give us the power we need to live out your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the